outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Wayne, have you ever antagonized your wife with facial hair?
No. Why would you ask a question like that? Because you're clean shaven again?
I'm kind of clean shaven again. I had a good time with my wife. She has specific facial hair that she is okay with me wearing. And so for the last 24 hours, I decided I was going to shave my beard and do a very awkward mustache with a goatee. And it has been a blast to see how that has impacted her. And she didn't think I was normally like, I'll do something crazy and I'll just creep her out for like 10 minutes and then I'll go shave it off or whatever. But I took this one a little farther. I actually went and took it out into public. I took my daughter to preschool this morning with the mustache and the goatee still on and came back home. And Jeff's like literally sets me down at the breakfast table and says, all joking aside, we need to have a serious conversation about this mustache. Is this like a thing that you're wanting to make a reality? Or is this like just you giving me a hard time? So it's been a lot of fun antagonizing my wife with facial hair over the last.
And everybody's hours. Diving into the podcast feed to see if you still have it on, but you don't.
I do not. No. Right before I came, I trimmed it up. You've always been clean shaven for Sarah. That's never been an issue.
Oh, yeah. When we got married, she told me the day I stopped shaving, she would. So first time I asked her about growing a beard or something, and she said, I'll stop shaving the day you do. I'm going, answers my questions completely.
Did you ever call her bluff on it to see if she would actually stop shaving?
Had no desire to call her bluff. First time you see crumbs in someone else's beard or mustache, it's a major, like, I don't ever want to have that look. They're fair messy enough. They're dirty, they're just scummy in my mind as well, so no, it's not been something I've ever wanted to do. What I've noticed is people that seem to lose their hair on top want to put it on their face.
Yes, and this is true.
I still have my hair on top, so I don't have to put it on my face, so.
Okay, that is a very convenient way to deal with that. I appreciate that.
I got a haircut last week in Charlotte, and I yelped the place, went to it, called the guy. Yeah. And then an hour later, the guy called and said, are you coming for a haircut? And I said, yeah, I came in your shop and you waved me over. I thought you waved me over. And I guess it wasn't him or me or it. I wasn't the right shop, whatever. But I had a great talk with the guy who cut my hair. At one point, he goes, you have a great head. How old are you? I said, I'm 71. He goes, no, you're not. But I am actually. A great head of hair for that. So I'm going to live on that for a while. Then we got a great discussion about Jesus and religion and, man, his own struggles with God and all the religious hoopla we do and how we reject people. And got a whole thing on the John 14 thing about what about people who haven't heard about Jesus but still are following God or Jesus in their own heart, maybe with the wrong name. And it was a great, he goes, I have never heard this before. I've never seen anybody. This is awesome. I love this. I can't wait to share it with somebody else. It was a providential. I got the wrong guy, but I guess I got the right guy.
I guess you did get the right guy. I love that. So Jess and I had our first free day yesterday in a while. Basically, I woke up in the morning and realized that the girls were at preschool. I didn't have any clients and I didn't have school and I'm in a rental home. So I didn't have a list of projects that I needed to do.
The house was
like, yes, I was like, I have no expectations on my day for the first time in a very long time. I have no idea what to do. And so my wife and I ended up going on a date to Billings. So we got into Jamie Winship and she started listening to the book Fearless with me. We were listening to it on the way down and it got into the topic about the conversations and the type of conversations that we have, right? There's the ones that are like the rote social coded expectation conversations of the hello and everybody says hi and it doesn't like you're meeting the person at the checkout stand and it's like you give the very socially acceptable cued answers but you don't really care what they say and they don't really care what you say because they're going to check you out. And yet he launches into the conversation about having very intentional dialogue with people that addresses and engages their heart and where they're at and listens to that. And So hearing you talk about your hairstylist and this conversation that you got into that launched into a very inspiring conversation for you both, I just love that. Jess and I were talking about that a lot on our drive down to Billings yesterday.
I think hairstylist would be overstating it. I walked into this big barber room. I was the only white person in the entire room. I walk in and it's your classic black barbershop. Everybody joking nice. And laughing. And I walked in there. I'm going, is this the right place? Somebody, and the guy waved me over to his chair. And so, yeah, it was great. It was great fun. That was a happy bunch. It was 8:45 in the morning. It was pretty early. And they were all
nice
live wire. So it was cool. Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
Hey, I want to thank some people. We last week got word in Kenya that the agricultural projects of three of the tribes we tried to help out were washed away in a flood. The solar array, the crops were in danger of going dry because they couldn't keep the water going. A flood wiped out their water. So now the corn's like knee high and they're risking losing it. And just put an appeal out at Livestream and on the God Journey and got about 62,000 of the 79,000 wow. that we need. So we're getting very close, and we've been able to help restore some of those water. We sent part of the money over there as soon as we got it so they could do immediately. So we still need a little bit more if that's on your heart to help the folks in Kenya. And if you helped us already, I am so thankful. That came out of nowhere. Just when you think you're done, they drag you back in. You know, we've pretty much just moved on from that project because there's so many other things to help and do in the world. But this was an immediate emergency need because of some catastrophic weather stuff, and it was on the news here. Some like 230 people died in Kenya in these floods.
Oh wow!
Yeah, it wiped out food stores, and everybody's scrambling in Kenya to get money to people. But the problem is nobody considers the people in Pokot that we've been helping to be Kenyans, and they don't consider them Kenyans either. They've been in the desert nomads forever, and the country doesn't treat them very well. That's for sure. But our brothers and sisters do love on them. So grateful for that. Also found out a little bit ago, I'm 2,328 miles from home.
2,328 miles. Does that make your skin crawl a little bit? Are you having an issue with that?
No, I'm actually fine with that. We're in Maryland. And we seem to be ahead of the cicada invasion. It's still south of us. So we may get out of here, but we turn back. I go a little more north here, and then we turn westward come Monday morning next week. So that'll be awesome. I'm looking forward to getting home. And there's some exciting possible connections on the way home, too, once we figure out the route for that.
Interesting. Okay. Has there been some fun conversations as of late that you've been getting into? Any themes that have been showing up at all?
Been kind of all over the map. Trauma has been a big part of it. People exploring that. A lot of church stuff, too. A lot of religion stuff. A lot of not a really a consistent theme. But great conversation. We just come out of Richmond with a lot of close friends and various group gatherings. And also last Friday on our 49th wedding anniversary, we had lunch with the man who officiated our ceremony in Richmond. So
really?
And that's Bob Stamps. He's been on the podcast before. Yeah. He's a good friend. And a couple things that were interesting. Number one, he has finished the Civil War book I talked about a lot a while back. So it is done.
Yeah.
He is looking for a publisher, so that kind of there's one on the hook, maybe not. So maybe at some point I'll be able to come on here, all you people that write me saying, hey, where's that Civil War book? Maybe. At least it's done. He's let it go. Yeah. So that's interesting to hear. And we also had time just to sit and share again. And one of the things he said, and I said both, we both noted it. He has gone on such a very different journey than I have. He grew up. You know, Baptist, became a Methodist minister's campus chaplain to ORU when we were there. Then he became a Methodist pastor, got his doctorate in Eucharistic theology. I mean, he comes at this stuff very high church. And I grew up in a more conservative, charismatic, down and dirty kinds of places that didn't have a lot of that high church stuff in it. And as we sit there and talk about God and talk about scripture and talk about who he is and what he does. We both sat there and just said, we have come down such very, very different roads and we've ended up in almost exactly the same spot. And that has been really fun to go. You don't have to be indoctrinated in a certain way. If you find the congregational model, and he's been in leadership in those places for his whole life. And if you find that and you're hungry for God, then God keep opening doors and look where you end up. And I think it's fabulous. that there's a couple of things that we'd say, I see that a little bit differently than you and he than me. In fact, he sent me a thing about on Pentecost Sunday for, he said, I need to study more hymnody, hymn stuff, I guess. I'm like, okay, as soon as I lose fascination with other things, if that becomes fascinating, I'll be sure to do it. And he quotes from a couple of hymns, which I love. Some of the language of the hymns is just beautiful, yeah. But it does not send my heart to soar in the same way it does Bob. So I just say it's great that God takes different things and invites you into the space he has and invites me into space. So that was not necessarily the best thing I heard this last week, but is the best thing I experienced for sure. Just having a 2-hour conversation with an old friend and someone I've journeyed with a long time. I've shared every weird thing I've ever thought, heard, felt with him and watched him kind of go, some of that's crazy and some of it's really fun. But our love for Jesus, our love for scripture, correctly interpreted, not the literalistic narrow thing we talked about last week, but really finding God in the scriptures. And it's been awesome. I have found that much more in relational connections of God guiding me. He's found it much more in scriptures and hymns. Yeah. See the same God, learning to follow him in similar ways. And it was fun.
Well, it's interesting that you just say that because it goes along with, I would say, even the best thing that I heard this week in the fact that I had a great conversation with the man that married Jess and I. He and I had a great conversation on Monday. We just spent the morning talking. And so he grew up in ministry, was in South Africa, and then his parents sent him to a boarding school in England. His family's originally from England. And so he spent the bulk of his time growing up in a boarding school in England and then worked as a professional pastor for almost 20 years. And then now currently runs a ministry helping pastors and people who are in full-time ministry that are in a nearing burnout. Him and his wife and a couple of other couples do some intensive retreats with them and help them reconnect with their love for Father and joy in life. And he and I got into a really interesting conversation about training and what does it look like for people to walk in genuine discipleship? What does it look like for people to really explore who God is alongside of other people? And we talked about how westernized this church system, like how much it has embraced the American mainstream secular model, whether it be the training. So you have people who go and they get their professional training at a private Christian institution and they come out with thousands upon thousands of dollars in debt, and then they have to go and find a job at a church that's going to be able to pay them enough to cover their debt, and then
which is very tough to find.
That definitely shrinks the population of quote-unquote Sunday morning gatherings or churches that they're able to be a part of. And he made the comment about what would it look like if there was to be places where people would actually do or explore discipleship. And we talked about that a little bit and the idea of modern discipleship and how would that be modeled? What would that look like? What would it be to actually do discipleship in today's world? Because the rabbinical process, right, with Jesus and the disciples, for example, or just in traditional Jewish training culture, they would go and live alongside of and do life with their rabbi. What would you say that would look like in today's world? Because I get into this conversation a lot when it comes to discipleship, and people want to, there's lots of models of discipleship out there, there's ideas of discipleship out there, but in regards to what would it look like for people to really learn their identity in Christ, being trained up in that, and to do that in such a way that encourages, inspires others, and that, especially with younger generations.
You guys didn't land on anything? You talked about it? Didn't come to any wonderful conclusions?
We explored it a little bit. You know, we talked about some of the ideas. Like he posed the idea of what would it look like to have like a training college where somebody would go and actually learn a trade skill and practical ministry technique, like practical ministry skills. And so then they could go into communities, they could actually get a job that would pay for their salary, but then also, if they had a heart for pastoring, they could do some type of pastoral ministry as well, or work in local community church. And And it's interesting because I smiled and I said, well, first of all, that would really challenge the structure that most churches operate on right now, where there's a paid professional that is up there doing it all. That would require other people to explore who God is and to have a conversational intimacy with Christ and for people to use their giftings and their skill sets. Because if he's working part-time or full-time and then doing some pastoring as well in his free time, he's not going to have the ability to spend a ton of time doing counseling and doing graveside services and doing weddings, you know, the whole thing, right? Like all the expectations on a professional pastor. It would actually require other people in their own giftings and their skill sets to step up. So that was it. We explored that a little bit. There's a ministry in Montana that I'm familiar with called Raising Timothy, or no, Mentoring Timothy, not Raising Timothy, Mentoring Timothy. And it has kind of gone to a similar heart where young guys, specifically focused on masculinity in men, they can go to this ranch and they spend a year just doing life alongside of the community that's there. So they learn practical skills, everything from framing and basic construction to managing property to homesteading techniques to all these different things. But in the midst of that, they're also exploring what does it mean to do life in Christ. I haven't gone through it, so I don't know I know the guy who started it, but I haven't actually gone through their process to know what it's like. But it's been on my heart for a long time, and I think it's been on your heart as well, to how do we help give people access to and grow in this thing called their life in Christ and their relationship in Christ. And yet doing discipleship and doing life with people, I think it's very hard, I think, in the Western perspective or in the Western strategy, because it often has to be scalable, or you have to be able to finance it, or you have to be able to market it, or I just don't think that lands, or those two things coincide well with one another.
Yeah, my first thoughts go to, what are we trying to do with people? If it's mm-hmm. teach them the Christian religion, so here's the ethics, here's Bible reading, here's an hour a day of prayer, it's all the things that we kind of grew up in. If you're a serious follower of Christ, these are the things you'd chase down.
Yep.
And I know now so much of it is, how do we actually walk with Jesus? How does Jesus become a presence in our life and a voice? And I don't mean a literal voice, but I mean just the recognition of discerning his world and what he calls us to and what he invites us into and what we explore with him, that the relationship is way more important than getting all your doctrinal ducks in a row. Then I think we're left with Jesus' example. He just hung out with people. And some of them were disciples that followed him around for probably most all the time he was here. Mm-hmm. But there's also the Lazaruses and the Mary and Marthas, and there's other people around his life that he may have touched instantaneously. I think coming through this part of the trip in Richmond and Charlotte and places I've been like that, and hear people talk about how their relationship with me has influenced their journey and sent them more on. I'm more nuts than ever that this is passed on person to person. Someone who's in their life can ask the provocative question or make the observation that gets them to see how God's making himself known inside of them instead of the person that's giving them all the answers. And that's why when people talk about mentoring, I'm always going, no, don't call me a mentor, because that's going to mean I give you principles that you're going to follow. And I don't. I'll have a relationship with you. I'll let you explore what it is that you want to explore. And, you know, I'll challenge some things. Like somebody will say something like, not quite the way I think about it. And I go, and either they ask, oh, really? What do you think? Or they blow right past it. And both of them are very telling, where they don't want to mess with it, which is fine. Mm-hmm. Or what do you mean by that? How do you see it? And then I have opportunity to kind of share. And I see people struggle with it and then come back, maybe probe it again a few weeks later or whatever. And then finally, I meet them years later and something that I thought were divergent in their life, kind of moving the wrong way, they've kind of found their way into something a little more meaningful. And it's not ever a belief system. It's more about how to recognize and follow what Jesus invites us into, which is at times far more risking to our personal comfort than the pursuit of personal comfort, asking God to bless us. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. And those are usually, there's lots of ways that manifests itself, but that's often at the heart of it. Are we really looking to follow Jesus, or are we looking to have enough principles and thoughts and examples that I can pick the one I feel most comfortable with and pursue it, which often leads to stagnation and emptiness. Because if we already knew what it was we should know, we wouldn't need him, right? Yeah. So I think when you invite the God of the universe into your life, you gotta really think most of the time he's not thinking about this the way my flesh craves for it to be thought about. Even my spiritual flesh, even the part of my flesh I think's redeemed enough that I've wrapped enough proof texts around it, so I no longer see it as my flesh. I see it as my life in Jesus. But seeing those people over years for me, and I have that all over the world. I've been traveling enough and been with people, been in their homes, where I've walked closely with people. And to watch the impact of that on their lives, and no, it's not me. I'm not saying I'm the difference maker there. But I'm saying that relationship has helped them find their way. And then at home, there are people like that that we connect with. Lewis probably being the one that I've been walking with now for 12, 13 years, of maybe longer, actually, of just questioning, observing, and sharing. And then see the dreams and things that God gives him that really has been a part of my journey in the last 4 to 5 years in a profound way. And I think it is that simple. I think we always, once we look for a system to make that happen, it usually becomes, first of all, a logical curriculum kind of system. It's a series of progressive thoughts or practices that you're instilling in people. And they all may be good, but they seem, many of them, to undermine what a relationship with Jesus looks like. And so they become good practitioners of a religion called Christianity, which isn't at all the same as participating in the life of Jesus. And I know that sounds scandalous, but that's what I was partly sharing with Bob. Bob, even through a much more high church system, has engaged that relationship with Jesus that I love. So it's not unavailable there. It's not, but most people get distracted in that environment. They do the minimal Christian activities they think they need to, and then get back to their real life, which is chasing kids and jobs and careers and things like that.
When I'm thinking about the idea of what you do, what I like, some of the things that I do, the things that other people that I'm connected to do, that I would say fall under the category of redemptive mentorship, maybe, in regards to.
I still just have the yuck meter, beep, 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 when I hear the mentorship thing. I saw that word in there. I saw mentor. I saw what you're doing there. I just like to say, I am a brother. And if I can help walk alongside you, maybe, and some say, well, you're an older brother. I might be that. And I don't mean chronologically, but maybe I'm down the road in some areas a bit further. I don't mind that. I think that's what a real elder is. But one of the things I notice about real elders, they don't want the term or need to be called that. They're just.
Correct.
They just live that with people. They just, people, when you're around them, you want to tap there. I mean, some of my friends, the Kevin Smiths from Australia, the Jack from New Zealand, there have been people in my life that I've got to walk alongside that were definitely further down the road than me. And that encouraged a lot in my own life, just watching how they think through stuff, how they pray, how they negotiate the relationship with Jesus, which isn't looking for an answer. They're looking for a pathway. What does love illuminate in their hearts to keep moving down this road?
See, and I think that, for in my mind, that falls under the similar category of somebody who has a pastoral heart, who doesn't call themselves a pastor, but has a pastoral heart, and they just live that out in the world. And I think about that in regards to, like, and I know you don't like the word because it has been hijacked as far as like a mentor goes. And yet the idea of a mentor, somebody who is relationally walking alongside of someone that is asking questions and isn't giving answers, that's exploring, that is probing, that has the humility where this is a dual thing. It's not just a one-way professional versus professional and then the mentee. It's a mutual relationship.
I know
you did. I saw you. But
mentor, mentee, you like those terms, which is fine. I think
it's language that has been hijacked, and I think that there genuinely is this heart behind people I would say you have exemplified that for me. That's, I think there's elements in my own heart that's there. Other people that have been a part, like my friend Giles that married Jess and I, where they have a genuine desire to see other people grow and develop in who they are as a person and as a Christ one. And they don't come in the view of a professional. They don't come in the view of an expert, but they do come in. I do have some experience and I would love to ask questions. I would love to listen and potentially poke some holes in your predisposed ideas. And yet then there's the permission to say, now, like, great, we had a wonderful interaction. We had an amazing conversation, just like the one with the guy that cut your hair at the barbershop, where it's like, we had this great conversation, and now I can walk away and leave you in the hands of the Holy Spirit and say, Father, continue the work that you're doing in that person's life. I don't need to control it. I don't need to be the author of it or the perfecter of it. I can just be a catalyst that was a part of it for either a very short period of time, like you were in that conversation, or in a relationship like you and I's, or in a relationship like you and Lewis's.
Yeah, maybe. I think when people have asked me to be their mentor, that adds an overlay to it that makes me quiver.
Oh, absolutely.
Because sometimes it's and if they think of themselves a mentee, then it's kind of a subservient relationship. It kind of works mm-hmm. this way. And mm-hmm. I like the alongside thing so much, because when mm-hmm. they catch something from me, not because they're giving me a place of being right all the time, but because mm-hmm. they hear wisdom in something I say, or it's challenged something the Holy Spirit's already revealed in them. I just think that's why I shy away from those terms. But I agree with you, the term has been hijacked. But also there's an underlying hierarchical aspect to that, that
that's fair.
I just would soon, for my life, I don't care if other people like it. Just, when people ask me to be their mentor, I'd say, no, I'm not really doing that. I'm happy to be a brother to you. And if there's things that you want me to share with you, or this, because I think the most important thing with all that is proximity. It's not, you know, we meet for an hour a month on a Zoom call is not the same as, you're in my home, I'm in your life. And I've done some of it over Zoom because we just can't, you know, have proximity to everybody. Mm-hmm. But then that takes a lot of proximity, even virtually, to really have the relationship that allows the relaxed, growing environment for that to happen. I had a question I was going to talk about with you today, and it's kind of getting there close. I've got also some letters I want to read. I hope we get to, but I was thinking about this driving back from, we were at a vet appointment today for Zoe. She's doing well, by the way, for those of you who've been concerned about our dog. Her ACL is healing pretty well after surgery. But I was wondering, what does hunger look like in a God-initiated relationship? Like hunger in your spiritual life. When you were younger, what did it look like? What would you say spiritual hunger looked like? And how is it, has it, like we talked about the four degrees of love. You do the four stages of love. Have you seen hunger have some movement in your life? What spiritual hunger looked like when you were younger, what it might look like today?
Oh my gosh, yes. I love that question, just because I was actually talking with a young person about this just the other day. I would say that I got introduced to conversational intimacy with Christ when I was 19. I had a foundation of religion that some of that got untangled and has been very supportive and used, but a lot of that I had to unlearn, to be bluntly honest. But at 19, I had a collision with the Holy Spirit that I could not turn back from. I could not change. And from there, it launched into some really interesting seasons. So when I was in my early 20s, there was a tenacity, a boldness there that was unchecked. It was, I think, very well intended, but it was not matured. And it was very reactive. So there was a lot of passion. There was a lot of intensity. There was a lot of joy, like a joy that was a part of it. There was amazing experiences that I had as far as seeing God move in the miraculous, seeing things that I didn't know he was still capable of doing in today's world. So in my early 20s, mid-20s, I saw some of that stuff start to happen. And then as I've moved into my 30s, I've really seen God, now I'm in my late 30s, I've really seen God shift that conversation quite a bit. There hasn't been because with that intensity, tenacity came this, that also I think was bound up with the tyranny of the urgent. So there was this like intensity of, I have to maintain this. There wasn't the rest, love, and play. I was getting into a conversation with a friend of mine the other day where we were talking about spiritual warfare, and they were talking, they're younger, and they were talking very intensely about how they were going to battle, and they were staying up and praying all night long and to try to knock down these strongholds and some different things. And like, it was such a reminder of some of the things that I did in my early 20s as I was exploring who God is and this idea of a spiritual realm that actually encounters and interacts with our world. And yet I asked the person, I was like, okay, so how long can you maintain that? How long can you maintain that level of intensity, that level of seriousness, that level of drive before you lose the joy of just delight in who Father is and walking with him? A lot of our friendship has been a huge catalyst in that, in the conversations that you and I have gotten into in regards to, what does rest, love, and play look like? What does it mean to live out of a foundation of you are the beloved? What does it look like to explore this conversational intimacy with Father that he can be joking and playful and it's more relaxed and not as intense as I perceived it? Now, yeah, it's, man, it has really changed. And then marriage and kids have also thrown in a deeper understanding of what that looks like as well. That's influenced the way that I walk with him. But man, just yesterday, Jess and I were driving back from Billings and we were exploring identity and we were exploring this conversation of, who does God say we are and what does God call us? And there was three real specific things that God has spoken to me, even just in the last year, that has just been redefining, clarifying. I mean, it's just incredible and so relational. And so I would say that my hunger for him is very, very deep still. And I would say one of probably, if not the most driving current in my life. And yet the speed and the imagery of that current, I think, has changed. The way that it's lived out in my life, I think, has changed. What about you? Because, I mean, you've had some major, over the last 2 years, you've had some major shifts in the way that you view and perceive and walk with Father.
Yeah, but I was thinking about when we were coming back here, was my hunger as a young man for spiritual things was a lot invested in institutional things. It was, and the normal discipleship stuff, like hunger, you hunger because you really search the scriptures, hungry because you go to the building every time it's open. And for a young Baptist growing up, it's not just Sunday morning, man. It's Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, if you're real serious.
Yep.
And the hunger that pursues the spiritual disciplines, the morality, that's where a lot of my hunger was. And really looking back, a lot of that was, I've got to do that to keep God on my side. I mean, I want God's blessing. I want his favor. I want his love. So my hunger was mostly vested in that driving need to have God approve me. Mm-hmm. And when that got unmoored in my mid-40s, early 40s, I didn't have to earn it anymore. It wasn't about earning anything. And it wasn't about, I think part of my younger days too, is about being noticed as one of the hungry, passionate Jesus people, right? You want to be one of the zealous ones. You want to get extra credit and be in the A-plus category. And all that goes away as living love takes a place in my heart. And I've noticed for many, many people, including some of the folks I engage on this journey right now, on this RV journey, the hunger seems to have, as they've gotten more from the need for the hunger to serve themselves, like to be in God's favor, whatever, that the actual spiritual hunger, passion, has somewhat diminished.
Really?
And yeah.
Okay.
And I've been kind of like, why is that true? I measure that in the conversations I have. There's some people that are so hungry. I mean, gosh, they just, when you're with them, the things they talk about, like Lewis is that way. Lewis, I love being with Lewis because Lewis is about as hungry a person as I know. And he's exploring Jesus. He's seeing things. He's asking questions about things. And it's very easy. That conversation goes really deep. Then you get with other people and it just kind of stays on a pretty superficial platform. unless I start opening up something going on in my life that I say, what's their appetite, maybe? And I hate doing that, because I think that's it's not unfair. I don't mean it that way, but I would love for there to be more hunger there, or there's opportunity to sit and talk, and they don't have the time, or they're distracted, or they got other things. I think of that parable Jesus told of inviting them to the marriage feast, and everybody's got a million things to do with kids and with this and that. And instead of, I know at key times in my life where I felt like God's put me near somebody that could help me, I would do anything. I would give up other things. I would find the proximity to that person that I wanted, which gets back to the M word stuff we were talking about earlier, the older brother stuff, of just wanting to hang, wanting to ask questions, wanting to probe, wanting to offer some ideas just to see what it would provoke in response. Like, yeah, that's really right on, Wayne. Or, you know what, here's where I'd be cautious about that. And my hunger for God didn't diminish at all when I transferred into Living Loved. The discipline stuff, I didn't have the motive for as much of that stuff, but my desire to be inside of Him and to have His wisdom and to grow in trust and love and rest and play, that has grown exponentially. And now, even in this season of life, going through some of the most difficult experiences of my life, and I've already had some previous ones, but here to watch Jesus carve me a pathway through the things most challenging to me has been the greatest encouragement of all. It's just been like, okay, this is the God I want to know and walk with. And I am so hungry. When I wake up in a day, my first thought is, where are we going today, Jesus? What might be on your heart on this day? And how do we explore it? And I know people like that. And when I cross paths with them, that's where I go, okay, there's really hunger there. And really the sky's the limit in that. And other people, whether it's just distracted or busy or kind of don't have to earn it anymore, so I'm not really hungry for anything beyond what I already experienced. And I may be part of the journey for some folks. It wasn't part of mine. So it makes me wonder, where is that hunger? How do we find our way into that reality? And just want to say to people, just keep your hunger up, man. When you don't have to earn it anymore, now you get to revel in it. And don't be less hungry to revel in it than you were to perform for it. But even then, I know that's what I talked about, hunger to God-initiated relationship. If it's God the one that draws us, and I look back, my engagements with Him have been the biggest things that have drawn me. It's not what I have done to create the environment for God to engage me, but to just recognize the engagement and be more hungry to pursue it, to hold on to that friendship and let it blossom and grow in my life.
See, and I think about that, and I'm thinking about like the first roughly 15 years of my conscious life, you know, when I was growing up, and I was very much moored in the religious process / performance. I mean, I was saturated with that. If that was all I knew, if I had not had the encounter where I experienced God's love in such a tangible way that it was like, I don't know what that was, but I've got to have more of that. If I would have just been unmoored from the religion, but not had the pairing of the encounter of the relational invitation, I probably would be in a similar place. I don't know if I would have the hunger. If I just had the yuck taste of religion in my mouth, but not the experience of life to compare it with, I think I wouldn't have a whole lot of hunger for it either.
Oh, definitely. I don't have any hunger for religion at all. But that's really, you know, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, is one of the things Jesus said. And I think that really, there's a point at which His entreaty to me, His open door to me, His seeing the provision for me, is definitely a thing that says, man, I want more of that. It's not so much I've got to earn that. Mm-hmm. The old days was, and it was frustrating because you couldn't. All your attempts to try failed. But yeah, now I've really enjoyed living in that place of just ascending hunger. I really desire to know Him without the earn it factor in there, without the appearance factor. I want to look like I'm pursuing Jesus. I just really enjoy Him. And now with this kind of weird vision thing going on, still going on in my life, I'm drawn to that every day. And if it goes too long without me having a chance just to sit in God's presence and to hold some of that pain and to be in the universe with him and look at what's going on. I miss it. Like I gotta carve time out for that, even if it costs me something else I'd rather do.
I think about a lot of the people that I encounter, and I'm specifically thinking about my college students, not a lot of them have a hunger for anything. Like they, it's like they're this.
Except earning their first million, maybe, huh?
Not even that. Oh, wow. Like wow. a lot of them are basically like, I want to get a degree, but I don't really know what I want to do with my life yet. I don't really know who I am. I don't want to get done with this and have debt, but I mean, most people who are going to a 2-year community college are not seeking their first million right out of the gate because
over the long haul. Yeah.
Yes. And so, I think about even just back to some of the Jamie Winship stuff that Justin and I were listening to even just yesterday, where he was talking about purpose and hunger. I think those two words can really coincide because I know and have connected with who the purpose and who God's created me to be. And that in and of itself is a catalyst for me growing and wanting to explore him more as I'm living out of who I am. Because as I'm doing that, I'm encountering more of what I don't know and more of like, oh my gosh, like I'm actually engaging in an infinite, boundless God that I will never be able to reach the end of. The longer I do this, the more I realize that, and the more that those windows expand and explode out in their size. I think that's an interesting piece in this, because I wonder how many people who don't have a hunger, if you ask them who they are, would they have a response for you? Would they know their identity in Christ? Would they have an understanding of who God calls them and why God has put them on the earth?
That could be true. Or if they, what you said earlier, if they've had that engagement with Jesus, because I think the hunger of times past was a hunger to get things right for some,
oh, yes,
in some reason, whether it's to look holy, to look spiritual, to be at the pecking order or whatever, or just gain favor with God. I think now my hunger would be more, if I'd say, the thirst for adventure. To know him, to look into this mystery, to see what unfolds about it today. It's not to have all my ducks in a row. It's not to claim to be an expert about anything. It's the joy of the adventure of the knowing of God and the navigating of his hand through my life. And then I watch what that does. When I let God have that navigation and there's impressions that I follow that bear extraordinary fruit and not always get the outcome you want, but when you get the outcome you know God wants, it's pretty special. I think that adventure keeps me waking up every day. So maybe it's not so much a hunger for things as it is a spirit, a thirst for adventure inside that I'm lured to it every day because of his track record with me and my enjoyment of him, and then watching what that has accomplished in Sarah and watching what's accomplished in other people.
No, I like the idea for thirst for adventure. I think people so often, unfortunately, they lose their thirst for adventure because they have experienced pain or they've experienced discouragement or they've experienced obstacles. And as a result, they say, well, I'm willing to sacrifice the adventure if that means that I don't have to go through the pain. If that means that I don't have to go through the discomfort, if that means that I can stay safe and familiar, then I'm willing to sacrifice passion. I'm willing to sacrifice the thirst for adventure for the sake of the stability and the comfort and the familiar.
Yeah, and I'm not sure how many people actually have a thirst for adventure quite naturally. I would think we all do, but I think, like you said, there's people who just like, I just like everything safe and ordered and, you know, not any ripples on my wave on my pond today, and that would make me happy.
I think that's taught, though. I think that's a learned fear.
That probably is. Yeah, I hear you. Well, we ran out of time, unfortunately, and I had three emails we didn't get to. So I'm telling you what, next time we're going to begin these three emails. There's some really good stuff here I think we're going to wrestle with.
Thank you for traveling with us today on the God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.